Isn't God good tonight? Man, he is so good all the time. We sang some great songs about how good he is and how amazing he's been and how he's been leading us through the things that we're walking through. When we call on the name of Jesus, that name is powerful to bring us through whatever we're facing. And I believe tonight's a night where our faith is going to rise in this house. Are you with me? All right. You're still here. That's good. Hey, we're okay with a little bit of like, come on, preach. We're a little bit relapsing Pentecostals in this room, so there's a few of us in here. But hey, kids, I want to make sure you have an opportunity for Kids Church. Ariana, Alice, and I'm not sure who's helping, but there's a few helpers there as well. Just follow them out the door. And God bless these children tonight, God. Bring freedom in their lives. Fill them with the Holy Spirit, Lord. Thank you so much that they might come home changed forever. And every parent says, amen. That's it. I'm having my kids freed, Lord. And then the kids will be in the gymnasium after church, friends, for you to pick up your kids and check them out. And you'll see how changed the Holy Spirit has been. Hey, last week, a girl came up to me and said, you know, during worship that she was feeling something really supernatural in the Holy Spirit. And she's like, I don't know how to explain. I don't know how to put into words. And I know Megan and Kevin were in kids church and they heard a little bit more about it as well. And Holy Spirit was moving on our kids, friends. Holy Spirit's never just for adults or just for the senior citizens, you know, like kids too, right? God's moving in our kids. And I remember the first time I felt like God had called me even into ministry. I was just a young child. Actually, I wasn't too young. I was 14 actually. And so young enough, but I remember even being baptized in the Holy Spirit at 8 years of age, and God changed my life. And hey, you know, it hasn't been perfect. I've done lots of stupid things in my life, but I'll never forget that encounter with God, my first encounter. That was my first, and there's been so many since then. So hey, if you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we're praying for our kids, we're fighting for a generation, and I'm believing for great things to be accomplished in and through the children and the youth and the young adults in this house. Are you with me? Amen. So welcome to church, friends. I might get a little excited tonight, so I'm going to preach, and then I'm going to teach a little bit too, and I might even, you know, crack a few corny jokes. Just go along with me. It's okay. Is anybody excited to be here? Yeah. You're still excited? Okay. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Chris, as Kevin mentioned, and my wife Angela and I are the lead pastors here at Beloved. We're just so thrilled to be able to do what we get to do and planted a church a few years ago alongside our two adult kids, and there's such a great team of leaders in this room leading alongside us, and, you know, what we exist to do is to make a difference, an eternal difference in this city. That's why we exist, to see people come to know Jesus, those who are far from God, the least, the last, and the lonely, saying, man, I need something in my life. And I believe Jesus is the answer. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And so we just love what we're doing. And so we're just so grateful that you're here with us. But tonight we're continuing in week 5 of a 7-week sermon series called Beyond the Shadow of Doubt. Has everyone ever experienced doubt in your life? Doubt is something I know we have all experienced if we were to be. I'm going to ask you, can you just get honest with me tonight? Because I'm going to be honest with you tonight too, just as I have been throughout this whole series. And that's why, because you know what? When we're honest, God honors that, right? And he's like, hey, now I can work with what's going on. Because when we're hard-hearted, we're like, I got this all figured out, Jesus. He's like, okay, watch this. This will be fun, right? And I don't want to go around the mountain over and over and over again in my life. I want God to touch me and to talk to me. So doubt is something we've all experience and will continue to experience again and again throughout your entire life. But doubt is not the opposite of faith, but rather is a doorway to a deeper faith in your life. We also learned a couple weeks ago that your questions don't make you a bad question. Did you know that you can ask questions to a good God? You can ask your hard questions. Nothing's too hard for God for you to ask him. Whatever it might be that you're wrestling through, whatever you might be about doubting his existence or doubting the church is the reason for the church or leadership in your life or whatever it might be, you can ask God those hard questions. He's big enough to handle it, right? And because you know what? Your questions don't make you a bad Christian, but what they actually do is they remind us and remind you and make you very human, because we're human beings, right? And we also learn that doubt can be a key ingredient to your discipleship, which is your formation to look more and more like Jesus. And that's very important to us as Christians, or mirror reflections and images of God, right? We also learned that how to face hypocrisy last week. And today I want to ask you a very important question and then help you to unpack it to a place where you can find an answer in Jesus. And here's my big question for you today. Can you and I be too bad for God? Can you and I be too bad for God? Hey, and if you've missed any of this series, jump in on our YouTube channel or our podcast channel somehow and catch up, because I believe it's been such a good series to help us learn about the ways of Jesus and how much hope there is in Christ Jesus and how he is the way, the truth, and the life. And I truly believe these series will be instrumental in not only helping you to walk through doubt, but also for you not just to kind of drag your knuckles through your doubt, but also so that you can champion doubt in your life. Is there anyone here who wants to be champions in their life? Just two of you? That's awesome. Well, the rest of us will catch up. There are many reasons people have doubted in their faith journey. Doubted God, doubted other Christians, doubted the church, doubted spiritual leaders, doubted political leaders. And when you think about it, one of the reasons that people doubt isn't because of the way that Jesus lived. They don't doubt Christianity because of the way that Jesus loved and gave and served. The reason that so many people actually might doubt Christianity is because of what Jesus claimed. Like, if you have probably noticed at some point in your life in our culture today, you can actually talk about God. You can even talk about some form of spirituality. Like, nobody really blinks an eye when you talk about your tarot cards or your healing crystals or energy or higher power or the universe. People are pretty open to it, and they're kind of like, cool story, bro. If something's working for you, that's good. Something's working for me. We're all happy. Like, not a whole lot of controversy in some of these aspects in our workplaces or where you're schooling. Or maybe as a performer or an athlete or some celebrity can win some kind of prize or recognition in their life and lift up a trophy, and they might say, I want to thank my mom. I want to thank, you know, my sister for believing in me, you know, whatever it might be. And I want to thank God for giving me the strength and the courage to keep going. And nobody really freaks out when someone thanks their mom, especially, but when people thank, say, God. But when you bring up the name of Jesus, things can go south pretty quickly. They can get a whole other level of tension in the room. And it's interesting when you really think about it, because almost everybody actually kind of likes Jesus when you talk about him as a human. Thinks he's pretty cool, like kind of hip, chilled out kind of guy who did some great things, some pretty cool things, and said some pretty dope things. You know, like he was pretty rad, right? You don't have to be a Christian to like the guy who hung out with sinners and thieves and prostitutes. Most people are like, sign me up, right, dude? Like, I mean, but he was pretty amazing and so like gracious to people, and he spent time with people and with the poor, and he humbled them, oppressive leaders who were actually, you know, taking advantage of widows. And he went to parties, and he actually restocked the wine coolers, you know, the barrels of the parties, and he multiplied a boy's Subway sandwich lunch and had an all-you-can-eat kind of picnic on the side of a mountain. Like, that seems pretty hip, right? Like, pretty amazing. People just like how Jesus lived and how he did crazy things like this, and they liked how he gave, and they liked how he loved and how he served. They just don't like the exclusivity of Jesus, the exclusive claims that he made. And when you think about, and when you objectively look at Jesus, and let's just say you're not even a Christian, but you just look at Jesus, you have to admit he was pretty ridiculously humble. The guy who actually would bend down and wash the feet of his own disciples. And I mean, that was a job that was reserved for the servants who would do the dirtiest job in the household, right? Like the lowest of society at that time. He was ridiculously humble. But yet, here's what's funny. He wasn't modest at all. He wasn't that modest. I'm not talking about clothing. I'm talking about his attitude, maybe, or his character. For example, you may know the story when Lazarus, his friend, died, and Mary and Martha, they're kind of like freaking out, like, right? And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, that's life, Mary. That's the way it works. He said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. Like, that's a pretty bold claim when your friend just died. And whenever the Pharisees got mad because he did miracles on the Sabbath, which is the holy day in this religious society, they said, you can't heal on a holy day. You can't heal on a Sabbath. He said, no, you don't understand. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. They're like, what? You're crazy, right? That's a bold claim. And he was even audacious enough to say, hey, if you love your mom or your dad more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. Like, what are you talking about? These are some pretty ridiculous, bold claims. And one of the reasons that so many people doubt Christianity isn't because of the way Jesus lived and the way he gave, and not because of the way he served and that he loved other people and spent time with people who needed things. No, it's because of what he claimed. He actually claimed that he and the Father are one, that he is the only way to God. And he actually claimed that, you know, in fact, if you look at John 14 and 6, I have it here for on the screen for you as well. There's this very powerful declaration that Jesus made when he was providing some encouragement and comfort to his disciples, to his followers. And he said this, I'm going to go away, And I'm going to prepare a place for you. And remember Thomas from earlier on in the series, Thomas, you know, he got a bad rap for being doubting Thomas. But Thomas was like, Jesus, I got a question. Where are you going? And Jesus said, watch this. Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Like, just puts it out there. Like, I'm the way to God, Jesus is saying, and I'm the life that you're looking for, and I'm the truth, and no one actually gets to my Father in heaven unless you've come through me. People don't criticize the way that Jesus loves people. They don't criticize the way that he lived on earth. They criticize the audacity that he has to make the exclusive claims he made. Like, what are you saying? Jesus can't be the only way to God. That's like way too exclusive for 21st century. That's just not fair. And when I look at this, you might not like me for saying this, but you might even hate me and leave the church, and I kind of understand. It's okay. Like, the only way to the Father is through Jesus. That doesn't seem like, aren't we way smarter than that, PC, and way more informed today than back then when this ancient book was written? Like, who's in charge around? Where's the complaint jar anyways? Right? This doesn't sound like, okay, that's your opinion, PC, but you are invalidating someone else's opinion. You must think you're real smart or something, but you think your theology might be the only right way and everyone else is wrong? Like, that's ludicrous, kind of like Jesus. But then it leads me to the next logical thought. Well, it really doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere, maybe is what you might say. Because, like, there are so many different people, which leads me then to the thought that, well, certainly all paths must lead to God, right? And to some extent, all religions must be the same, right? That actually sounds pretty good. It seems pretty egalitarian in our society. It seems real fair. Some of you are already afraid to nod your head because you're not sure if I'm joking or what's going on here. And I mean, that's pretty reasonable, though, isn't it, right? That feels loving. It feels inclusive. But the problem is it's not true. It's just not true. And it's simply not true that all religions are the same. And what I want to do as a Christian is I want to be unapologetically a follower of Jesus. I want to shock some of you and tell you right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's some truth and beauty in most world religions. There is. And you can look at all sorts of different world religions, and you can find things that add value and things that are beautiful and things that are helpful and things that are even true. And though you can find things that are beautiful and true, we have to acknowledge that they're not all the same. And I apologize in advance because I'm probably not going to do this really well or as thorough as it needs, but I want to look at some, not all, but some of the major religions of the world tonight. And I'm going to give you a very brief overview. And like I said, I apologize in advance because I want to do it with respect, but it's going to be incomplete at the same time. But I'm going to provide about a 10-second summary of major world religions, including Christianity. But I wanted to just to show you that there may be truth and beauty in some, but they're not all the same. You with me still? Starting with Buddhism. A Buddhist would believe that there is no God and there's no type of final existence after this life. There's just countless rebirths and endless ongoing cycles. So a Buddhist would believe something different from a Hindu because Hinduism does have a God, but it's an impersonal God. And you approach that impersonal God through deities and statues and idols. And let's take a look at both these together. Buddhism and Hinduism, they both have no forgiveness of sins and no supernatural help. Only karma, which actually seems like a pretty real thing in some ways, like you do bad and you get bad back, right? That kind of seems fair. Or you do good and you get good back. And so that's what those would believe. A Muslim, though they're going to worship Allah, who is a personal God, there are no secondary gods in this Islamic faith. There's a total ban on idols. So keep your statues out of your home kind of thing, right? Your standing with God depends on your religious devotion to Allah, and it depends on your faithfulness, and it also depends on your good works. Take kind of the New Age movement, and this is different from the rest. There's no personal God, but someone in the New Age movement might be seeking a higher consciousness, becoming one with the universe or the cosmos. And then contrast all of those with Christianity. See, Christianity believes in a personal God who loves his people unconditionally, who became one of them in the person of Jesus Christ, and then sacrificed his life for the forgiveness of our sins. So we have to acknowledge then, although it might feel kind of good to say all paths lead to God, all religions are basically the same, there may be truth and beauty in most of them, yes, but they're not all the same. But what I want to do today is I just want to invite you just to consider Jesus, if you're on a journey to explore who is God and why God and why Jesus and why am I even here? Does somebody, maybe your friend invited you to church and you've never been to church. Well, I just want to invite you to consider Jesus. Just Jesus. Let's be really, really clear here. I'm not even talking about considering our church because our church doesn't even get everything right. Right? I'm not asking you to consider Christians because many Christians don't even get it right. Some are ridiculously loving and full of grace and generous. And some of them, as you know, maybe this is rude to say out loud, but some of them can be very, very hateful and narrow-minded and critical and judgmental. Hey, we've all been there, right? And I'm not even saying that you should consider me because unfortunately, as much as I want to always be God-honoring, I'm fully capable of sin. And I do my best to not sin to the best of my ability. I try not to, but somehow I still seem to let people down. Somehow I don't, you know, I do things that maybe will hurt others. And I don't want to do that, but that's just, so don't, I'm not talking about considering even me. So don't look at these things. But what I actually want you just to do in your exploration tonight is we're facing doubt beyond the shadow of doubt. Just consider Jesus with me tonight, Jesus alone. And there are three things that I want you to consider. Three aspects of the life of Jesus that I would like you to consider. You ready for this? Say, I'm ready. Come on. Nudge your neighbor. I'm ready. Okay, here we go. The first thing I want you to do is simply, here, I have it on the screen for you as well, is consider the ministry of Jesus Christ. Like, just consider the ministry. The way that he loves people and the outcomes of what would happen whenever Jesus was around other people. Consider the ministry of Jesus. And we'll contrast it with a group of religious leaders known as the Pharisees. You might have heard of the Pharisees if you've had a Bible or been in church at all. The Pharisees were the religious leaders that would snub those people kind of thing, right? With loose morals. Those people who have a shady past. Those people who were too poor or too different or had something wrong with their bodies. Or they wouldn't even let them come to a Bible study or the synagogue. The religious leaders would often snub them. And yet those who rejected and were despised and were looked down upon and were snubbed by the religious people of their day, they were ignored. Jesus loved them and accepted them and brought them in close to him. Consider the ministry, the way that Jesus treated people. In fact, you can read about it in Mark's gospel in Mark 2 and 16. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees saw Jesus eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked the disciples, right? Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And that doesn't sound maybe too crazy to you, tax collectors, but tax collectors were known kind of the people who were doing things that were just bad. Like they were stealing money from people and they were manipulating people. It's kind of like the mafia, if you know. So he's eating with the mafia and with sinners on hearing this. Imagine the love in his heart when Jesus said to them, hey, let me tell you why I came. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick that need healing, right? On hearing this, hey, let me tell you, this is why I came. Imagine feeling the compassion as if you're sitting right there with Jesus. If you're one of those that are broken and are lost and hurting, and you keep doing the same thing that habitually keeps hurting you and setting you back in your life or hurting those around you, and you're sitting, you're kind of dead in your sins and broken. What's next? How do I get out of this? When he says, I have not come to call the righteous people, but I've actually come to call the sinners. Can you imagine being at that table and hearing that in the religious day that they were sitting in? Consider the ministry of Jesus. Think about the miracles. What did he do when he'd see a blind guy on the side of the road? He could open blind eyes, as we see in Scripture. He could heal the deaf ears, and he cast out demons, those who were demonically possessed, and he walks on water like Jesus raised the dead. But yeah, here's what's interesting. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, I want you to understand, his critics did not question the validity of his miracles. They just wanted him to stop showing up and making a scene. Consider the ministry of Jesus. Listen, the person sitting near you might actually be the result of the ministry of Jesus, because I promise you, I am the result of the ministry of Jesus. I was once upon a time dead and lost in my sin and in my broken habits. And yes, embarrassingly, I admit I've been a hypocrite. I've worn a mask. I've done things that have been a double standard according to what Scripture might say we should live. Like, I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I've made a lot of dumb decisions in my life. I've hurt people and I've let people down in my life. I've made some really dumb mistakes in my life. And I've cried out to God, save me and help me, God. I'm hopelessly lost without, I need a helper. I need a rescue. Can you change me? Can you change my heart? Because it keeps desiring the things of the world that keeps setting me back in my relationships. I need you, Jesus, to do something in me. And God does. He does do something miraculous in a sense. And I gave my life to Jesus at a young age. But there's been times along my way in life that I've had to recommit my life to Jesus and say, God, I'm still yours, even though I keep messing up and I keep making mistakes. And maybe you were in that place tonight too. And you're like, you know what? I've been a follower of Jesus. I've known about Jesus. I went to Bible studies. I went to Sunday school, went to church with my grandma, whatever it might be. And yet I keep making mistakes. I keep messing up. Am I too bad for God? Am I too far gone from God to reach and make a difference in my life? I've even come back to Jesus and his church after being hurt and disgruntled with the people who have hurt me or rejected me, many like you in the room as well, people who I trusted and thought loved me. And I blamed God and I blamed the church and I wandered in what you would call a spiritual wasteland, trying to deconstruct and to reconstruct my faith as best as I possibly could as a young man. And let me promise you, God has done so much work in my heart and my soul. I know you're sitting beside someone else who God has been doing such a tremendous work in their heart and in their lives. A work of restoration, a work of healing, a work of directing and leading and guiding. He has changed my life and he continues to do so day by day. And he has helped me to grow up to mature up into the body of Christ, to mature in my faith. And I'm a different man than where I first begun. I know many of you are in that same place. You're a different person, a different woman of God, a different man, a different child than maybe you ever started. So consider the ministry of Jesus, the broken people that he loved and the lives that he changed. Consider his ministry. So that's the first thing I want you to consider. I also want to invite you to consider, second one, consider the resurrection of Jesus. Consider the resurrection. What do we know about God? About the God of the Christian Bible? Like, we know that he loves people so much, but yet he hates sin. We've seen that in Scripture, and it perplexes us. We don't understand it. And the Christian Bible teaches us that Jesus, the Son of God, became sin for us on a cross, beaten, and he's hanging there naked and mocked. And while creation mocked him, Jesus, he looked up to heaven, and he prayed for them, those who were mocking him and cursing him. And he says, what does he say? He says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And he said shortly after that, it's finished. I did what you sent me to do, my Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And the moment he does this, the earth shakes. And the Roman centurion who had just doubted the divinity of Jesus was mocking him, looked on and said, surely this is the Son of God. And then 3 days later, there's a bunch of people who believed that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was empty. And Peter, remember Peter, we talked about him walking on water for a couple moments, a couple series back or a couple of lessons back. Acts 3 and 15, Peter said, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And Peter says, we are witnesses to this. Like, we saw it. We were there. We experienced it. Like, we touched him. We ate with him. Like, that day he just kind of showed up through the wall and asked for, like, chicken sticks or fish sticks. And we're like, we ate with him, had lunch with him. Like, and he showed us the scars in his body. And we were there. Like, we saw this. He was dead, but he's not dead anymore. And people would say, but maybe you've heard this in the arguments against Christianity. Oh, maybe the disciples stole the body, and I'd say, well, to believe that, you'd also have to believe that these unarmed guys overpowered some very powerful Roman guards. And then you'd still have the testimony of the guards. But what's so interesting is when you look at all this, even historically, you have to ask yourself, would you really expect any rational thinking person to believe that 11 small town, uneducated fishermen, average men devised the most elaborate deceptive scheme in the history of the entire world, and then they pulled it off and they kept it secret and it continued to spread 2,000 years later? Phenomenal if that would be the case. And what, they did this all with no personal motive? All they had was extreme personal loss. Over, like, the remaining 11, 10 of them actually all died the death of a martyr, sawn in half, boiled in oil, crucified upside down, thrown to the lions, beheaded, except for John the Beloved, who was maybe one of the youngest. Jesus prophesied that he would die of old age. And despite being dipped in boiling oil, this is John, somehow surviving that, he was exiled on the island of Patmos, a rugged and bare island in the Aegean Sea where political prisoners were sent by the Roman government. And every single other one of the men and women who all saw the resurrected Christ were willing to die for their faith. And cheating the whole world into being a better place doesn't quite fit the stories of how each suffered extreme personal loss for their faith in Jesus. So what I want to do is I want to invite you to consider his ministry and his love and his grace and his goodness, his gentleness, who he came for, who he came to change life for. And then consider the resurrection of Jesus, that people saw him, hundreds of people saw him, and were willing to give their lives for him, to believe in him, the faith, that the gospel that he preached. And finally, the third thing I want you to consider tonight, the third thing is to consider the message of Jesus. His ministry, his resurrection, and the message. Just think about it. Look objectively for a minute at what it is that he taught. Consider his message. In fact, I want to spend a little more time here, and I want to bring to your attention in 1 John 4, 1 to 2, and then we're going to get directly into the message of Jesus for a moment. John said this, "Hey, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Like there are many who are going to try and lead you astray in this world, he's saying. And then he said this in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges, what do you have to acknowledge? That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. If you acknowledge that, that spirit is from God. Now, many would say, wasn't he born? Great question. Like came as a baby? Well, yes, obviously he was born according to the story we see in the gospel. The scripture over and over and over again says that Jesus came into the world. Meaning if he is coming into our world and came into our world, where was he before he comes into the world? When you look at it, every other religious founder was a normal human being. But Jesus, he was God in the flesh who came into this world. And that fact alone distinguishes Christianity from any other world religion. He came in the flesh into our world, into this world. Every other world religion will try to separate you from this world. Many Eastern religions will say you will overcome the world through stages of consciousness. In the West, there are many that would teach you that through good moral behavior and through good works and through charity and through doing the right thing and through prayer, you escape the world and then you go to heaven. But Christianity tells us God so loved the world that he came to us to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So the salvation of God through Christ isn't just to escape. Escape the world, but God will actually redeem this world. He will redeem death and disease and poverty and injustice. And that's why one day the God of the Bible, like we see in Revelations 21 and 4, he says he will wipe away every tear from their eyes and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things have passed away. Like God doesn't just want to deliver us from the world that he created. He actually wants to redeem the world as he redeems his people to reign with him for all eternity. So when you look around, what do you believe? Let me just kind of get up on your business for a moment. I can't convince you. I'm not even going to try. It's not my role to convince you to do something. I'm just going to present the facts the best way I can to let you and help you to decide that one day, someday, you die. Like game over, Super Mario, dun, 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 dun. Right? And something happens. And you go somewhere. Maybe you go to the ground. Some would believe you become a butterfly. Or you go to heaven and it's clouds and harps. And some believe maybe you're going to go to hell. I'm just so bad, I'm going to go to hell. One day, no matter how many Instagram followers you got, no matter how good you are at sports and or songwriting or making lattes like Drew, or how many shoes you wear or where you went on vacation, what you can afford, one day, friends, you die and you go somewhere. And one day soon, I've been developing this series that I want to teach on life after death, and it's exciting coming to a beloved near you, I hope. But for today, and in the series on doubt, because I really, really care about you, and I want to help you do the homework a little bit, right? So at some point in your life, you're going to ask, like, well, what is the meaning of life? Because sometimes, at some point, this life, as you know, it's going to be over. And many people would conclude, well, maybe I got to find the truth. So let's get the truth. And it's interesting that sometimes when people know the truth, they become arrogant. You know someone like that probably, right? And I got the truth. And no, you ain't got the truth, bro. That's your truth. This is my truth. I'm hanging on for dear life. And anyone who has got the truth, any real religion that says that we got the truth means we're better almost in some ways. But true followership of Jesus Christ tends to humble, not create pride. So whatever truth you choose to follow in your life, there are going to be some rules. And from my experience with rules, everyone's like, blah, rules. You might agree, rules can't forgive you. Rules can't encourage you. Rules can't love you. So if it's not truth, what's the meaning of life? Well, let's try love then, right? We might say that. Let's find acceptance with people. Let's be liked. Let's be popular. Let's find that perfect person who meets all of my needs, checks all my boxes, my soulmate, and fulfills all my dreams, and makes every love song on the radio make full sense, right? That kind of, it makes the little hairs on my arm stand on end, you know, like that kind of, I just need love. Get all tingly. The one that when I walk into the house from after work, it's like, yay, my hero's home. That's, you know, that's the kind of love I want to find, right? I made your favorite dinner for you, and you get the big piece of chicken. Happily married forever, and we never have a fight and all that stuff. What a bae. The problem is when you find that one, they're also imperfect like you, just like me. And they're going to let you down. And I don't know what they might do, but they might lie to you. Or maybe they'll be all self-centered after a few months. And they might not live up to your expectations, which is quite common in relationships. So what do we conclude? Well, just as truth can't love you, those we love aren't always true as well. They're also flawed. So what do we do if love's not the thing? We do what so many people today have done. What do? We abandon truth. I'll do my own thing. That's your truth. Let me do me. Whatever feels good, I'm going to do it. We abandon truth and we get cynical about love. And then with all that time on our hands, what do? We get on Facebook, of course, and we just throw some hateful comments in there. We just be doing our own thing, but we can't trust people anymore. So let's just go through life bitter instead of better. And Jesus said this. He said, and it's an audacious claim. And he's either true or he's crazy, one of the two. But he's not a hobby, by the way, friends. He's not an add-on to your life. He's not a feel-good toy. He's not your therapy. He's either who he says he is or he's pure-blown crazy. But he's nothing in between. And that's why we don't take it lightly. It's not just about a church membership of beloved and doing all the good works. It's a sincere, honest examination that you will not be here one day on this earth. And you are in this very important moment right now. And you better ask some good questions. And I'm asking you just to consider Jesus as you're asking these questions in your life. And what he claimed was this, that he is the way to God and the only way to God. The only way. And he said, he's the life, and he's the life that you've actually been looking for. And he claimed that he's the truth. And if he's the truth, then truth is not just an idea, but now we can say truth is a person in Jesus. And because this truth is a person, then Jesus is a truth that we can actually love. And will actually love you in return. And because he's without sin, then he has a love that will never, ever let you down. Like maybe some of the relationships you have experienced. And that's why I declare to you with every little bit of faith that I have that Jesus is the name above all names, like I was saying tonight, right? His name is above every other name. And his name one day, that at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And so if you wonder, what's the meaning of my life? I got it for you on the slide again, just to remind you of the question. Am I too bad for God? Then I would invite you to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. And scripture says this about his message in Romans 3 and 22. It says that we are made right with God. How are we made right with God? By placing our faith. Not in my good works, not even in my church, not in my religious belief system, because everyone's got one, not even in your own effort, but by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes. Watch this. No matter who we are, like no matter what you've done in this life, no matter what you're going through, no matter what temptation you keep kind of falling short in or keep taking and walking in or whatever, no matter how dark your life is. No matter how often you've made mistakes and hurt other people, and no matter the secrets that you don't want anybody else to know about, how are you and I made right with God? See, I think it's simple. And maybe you will come to this conclusion too. The Bible teaches us that it's by Jesus and Jesus alone. And we would say it this way. I have it for you in the slide too, because I think it's really important. It's Jesus Christ plus or minus nothing equals everything. There's no add-ons. There's no takeaways. It's just Jesus. Take any religious system, and religion teaches, oh, it's about me. It's about my works. It's about my goodness. And then you take Christianity, and it's all about Jesus. It truly is all about Jesus. Like his goodness, his mercy, his grace, his love. You take a religious system and it teaches if you really love God or whatever it is, then you'll obey and then you'll be good and then you'll try even harder and you'll strive. But Christianity says, because God first loved me, then I get to choose to walk in his footsteps. I get to choose to walk in his teachings. I don't have to, but I get to. Like, I want to obey because, like, he knows what's best for me. He's got my back. He's got my best interest. Like, he loves me so much, and I just want Jesus plus or minus nothing. And it's a free gift of everything. And so what I want to do is I just want to worship him, and I just want to love him, and I want to be with him, and I want to hear from him, and I want to talk to him, and I want to learn about him, and I want to live for him because, like, he initiated this whole thing. Even while I was still in sin, and sometimes I still make some really stupid mistakes, he comes from heaven to earth to give his life for me. It's all about him. Religion is always spelled do, D-O, do, do, do. Do more, do this, do that, don't do that, do this. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E. It's been done. It was done. It was paid for on the cross. Your life and everything that maybe you've been doing that you think is wrong, and maybe there's some things you've been doing that do hurt other people and do hurt yourself, but it's been paid for, friends. He loves you so much, and all it's just, would you consider Jesus? Plus or minus nothing else equals everything. Like, you can't add anything to him. The work he's done is perfect. It's been done. And Jesus declared, it's finished. And he claims to be the way, and he claims to be the truth, and he claims to be the life, the lifestyle of God himself. And either he's right or he's crazy. But I would just ask for you to consider Jesus beyond the shadow of doubt is what we're talking about. And if you're like me and you look at the evidence, and I have the faith to believe that he is who he says he is, but he's so exclusive. Christians are just so exclusive. Ah, you're just so narrow-minded in Christianity. Hey, listen, it's the least exclusive of everything you are going to ever see, ever. Because God, through Jesus, allows the weakest, allows the most broken, allows like the worst sinners to come and sit at his table. And so I don't know about you, but that's the grace, that's the love, that's the truth, and I believe that's the way. And so what I do is I choose to surrender all of my life to him, every aspect of my life, and I choose to follow him with fervor and with excitement. I'm just excited about what he's done for me and how he set me free from things. And he's still working on some stuff, and I see the fruit of it in my life. And I'm just like, wow, God, I couldn't have done that on my own. I tried that and I failed miserably. So I choose to surrender to his lordship in my life. I choose to surrender to his leadership. So not only is he my forgiver, but he's also my leader. It's not a hobby. It's not an add-on to my life. Right? It's Jesus plus or minus nothing equals everything. I know I got my little small group. I love my small group. I know dying to myself, it's hard. That might seem really challenging. What does that even mean? We're still exploring what that means sometimes. But I'm following him because I believe his name is above every other name. All power and authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. His name is Jesus. And I just ask you to consider Jesus. As you walk through your life, I'm trying to help you champion doubt in your life beyond the shadow of doubt. So Father, I pray today that you would do only what you can do in this room. Because I know there's a lot of smart people in this room, Jesus. I also know there's a lot of smart people hurting. And a bunch of people in this room, we're all going to die one day. So I just ask God, at some point in all of our lives, that we would have the courage to ask some real hard questions and to do the real homework. It doesn't have to be just mom and dad's faith or brother's faith, sister's faith. It can be your personal relationship with Jesus. And God, I thank you that even as we study and we are in our city groups and small groups and getting together with other people who love you, we're still going to come across questions that we may not be able to answer. And ultimately, at the end of the day, we're going to have some faith. So God, I thank you that there's something that comes from heaven that is different than anything that we can create ourselves. And God, I thank you that you continue to draw us by your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, that you're drawing some people even right now in this moment. And as you're praying, friends, nobody looking around, if I could just hold you where you are just for a moment, let this be a holy moment. I want to talk to you, those of you who are committed followers of Jesus. You're a committed follower, and you are even thinking right now, I want to even be more committed to him. Unusual question, but I just want you to consider it because it's easy to become comfortable. Am I too bad for God? It's easy for us to take him for granted. It's easy to be lukewarm, to walk away from our first love. And you might say right now, yes, you know what? I want to be in alignment again with Jesus. I don't want to have plussing and minusing anything to Jesus. It really isn't about me. It's not even about my house, my job, my bank accounts, my calendar, my comfort. That if I really believe this Jesus stuff, I want to be even more devoted to him. And I want to show him that I'm all in, Jesus. I love you so much. And if you feel that conviction with eyes closed, heads bowed still, I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you to the front or anything. I just want you to put your hand up and say, this is me. This is me, Jesus. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Hands around the room. Thank you, Jesus. This is me. Just leave them up for a moment because I want to pray for you. Yeah, hands everywhere, all across the room. God, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus, giving my life fully to you, Jesus. Wow, thank you, God, for what you're doing in this room. Jesus, I thank you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would just do a stirring in us, all those who have raised hands. And God, even those who maybe kind of consider, am I shy? Would you do a stirring in us tonight, God? Draw us to you just to fall in love with you all over again. Simply just you, Jesus. We need you, not just for salvation in the beginning, but we also need your strength. We need your power. We need your leadership. God, stir up your church to be a fully devoted follower of you, laying down our calendars, laying down our personal preferences. God, even laying down my kids. God, I give them to you, my family, my career. These are all from you for me to steward, God, but not at the cost of my followership, not at the cost of my discipleship, Jesus. So God, we truly recommit to live, give, and serve and love like you, Jesus. And we're not going to try harder to do it, God, but it's just a moment of turning our eyes to you and say, I surrender to you, God. Lead me, Jesus, that I might follow you. I'm all in. I'm all ears. I'm all eyes. And as you keep praying just for a moment, some of you in the room and maybe even those of you online, right now you're strangely being drawn to God. And for some of you, you've had some weird things going on over the last few weeks, and you've been going, is that God trying to talk to me? Is that really God trying to reach me? Maybe you've been kind of off on the edge of your faith, kicking tires and looking over fences. seeking, searching, exploring. Let me tell you this, you are not here tonight by accident. You are here because God came to you first. And you know what? He sent Jesus into this world. He didn't just shout from heaven. He didn't just establish a bunch of rules that you have to keep in order for him to love you or to like you. But no, he showed up himself. He came into your world, demonstrating to us who God is and what he is like and how much he loves humanity. When you look at Jesus, he came for the broken. He came for the sick. He comes for the hurting. He came for people like me. And I promise you, he came for people just like you. And some of you, you recognize you need his forgiveness. You need his grace. You need his presence. You need his comfort, his joy. He's not here just to help you get to heaven one day. That's great, but he wants to redeem your entire life. And he's going to make you brand new. He's going to one day redeem the whole world. That's how good he is. So those of you who might say, I know I've done wrong. I know I'm not living right. Guess what? You cannot be religious enough for him. You can't be good enough for him. You can't work your way to him and prove. You're only saved by grace and by putting your faith in Jesus. Jesus plus or minus nothing equals everything. So I'm inviting you to step away from yourself for a moment. Step away from your sins, to put your faith in Jesus tonight. Become his disciple. We can follow him. We can surrender to him. We can live like him. His word will direct us. His spirit will empower us right where you are. If you are surrendered to him by faith right now, God has been drawing you tonight. Jesus, save me. I give my life to you, Lord. If that is your prayer tonight, would you just slip up your hand quickly? High all over the room tonight and say, that's me, Jesus. I want to give my life. I totally surrender to you, God. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands everywhere. Thank you. God, you are so good. God, thank you for the hands lifted and hearts surrendered tonight to you, Jesus. God, thank you for people coming to faith in Christ. Oh, thank God. God, thank you. Can someone just give him some praise? God, thank you so much. I'm committing my life to be a disciple of Jesus. Whatever words you want to use, say it in your words. But church, help me pray out loud. No one prays alone. Pray, Heavenly Father, please forgive me. I know I have sinned. Change me. Heal me. Fill me with your spirit. So I can know you personally, so I can experience your grace, so I can show your love. Thank you for showing me your way, your truth, and for giving me new life tonight. Thank you that you came for me. Thank you that you loved me, even when I didn't deserve it. I give you my whole life. Use me to share your love. Be my Lord and my leader. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can someone celebrate new life in Jesus for just a moment as new comes?